Scripture reading is from the book of James, chapter 1, from verses 2 to 18. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in the high position, but the rich should take pride in the humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about thy business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, and when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created.
Sometimes we can't help ourselves but feeling that life ought not to be like it is. As 21st century Christians, we're often taken by surprise when we find ourselves suffering. Some will teach that if we have enough faith, we will get ourselves out of the physical or mental suffering. There is a notion, I'm not calling it a belief, there's a notion that we should be free of suffering. But that idea is totally contrary to the teaching of the New Testament. The very fact that we find ourselves as disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that as Christians we will be like soldiers in a spiritual battle. And because we're in a battle, we ought not to be surprised that we cannot escape conflict. That conflict, that battle, takes place on three fronts. The Bible talks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we've been, over these last few Sundays, paying particular attention to the battle that we fight against the devil, or rather the battle that the devil fights against us. We're looking at the tactics and the strategies that the devil sometimes uses against us. And we've been highlighting the ways that we can fight against that battle, how to cope with these attacks. We've dealt with the strategy of deception, how the devil uses deception to try to get us off track, how the devil uses temptation, how the devil uses accusation. And this morning we want to look at the strategy of suffering. Now, it doesn't sound very pretty, and it isn't. War is never pretty, it's never easy. And this spiritual warfare throws you against an adversary who recognizes no rules. There are no rules of engagement with the devil. No Geneva Convention. No holds barred. And no tactics are ruled out. So far as the enemy of the kingdom of God is concerned, he will resort to whatever tactic, to whatever dirty tricks. He's not afraid to batter your life one way or another. And if need be, to fight to the very death. Now, as a Christian, you pose a very real problem to the devil, simply because You are part of the kingdom of God. And the devil is opposed to everything that is associated with the kingdom of God. And because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, you are fair game. The tactic the devil can use is to make us suffer. Causing us to suffer is never discounted by him. And that suffering can either be physical suffering, or it can be emotional suffering, or indeed both. However, the devil knows that there's a risk involved in using suffering as a tactic, because it's a kind of a blunt instrument. It lacks subtlety, and he, as a creature, is cunning and intelligent, so he will not happily employ this method. Equally, it's rather too obvious a tactic, and the one who is a master of disguise and deception doesn't resort to it readily. But where everything else has failed to get you, he may resort to suffering. But above all, it's a risky tactic for him that can be counterproductive. Because if deception, temptation, and accusation have failed as tactics, if he resorts to the use of suffering, that tactic is risky for him, because your suffering may well drive you to your knees and may drive you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. What should you expect? What is allowed? How can you cope? Those are the sort of questions that we need to think about as we think of the devil's strategy of using suffering. Now, it's not possible to give all the answers to every question that we have about suffering, because sometimes suffering seems so pointless. What can this lead to? What possible good can come out of this? If I'm left feeling the way I feel at this moment in time, how can there be a good? How can there be a benefit? How can there be blessing out of this? But one thing that we can show and demonstrate from the scriptures is that as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must expect suffering, but we can also triumph through that suffering. What are the enemy's objectives? There are all sorts of reasons why suffering is a fact of human life. One of which is certainly the reality of the presence of the devil. But that is not the only cause of suffering. Our suffering may arise just because we find ourselves living in the fallen world, and it is just part and parcel of life. It may be that we suffer because the Lord is chastising us. It may be that we suffer because something needs to be corrected in our lives. It could be that the Lord allows us to suffer because through our pain, he wants to draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our reading this morning from James: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why on earth could we ever consider it a joy when we face trials of many kinds? James gives us the answer. Because you know there is a purpose. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Sometimes suffering is directly attributable to the devil's activity, and we see an example of that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and 16. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Sometimes the suffering is directly as a result of the devil's work. But whether directly caused by the devil or not, he can use suffering, whatever its cause, to achieve his own ends. It is always a powerful weapon in his armory of destruction, which he is only too ready to use against the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have outlined or mentioned different types of suffering or different origins of how our suffering might come about, just because it is our lot in this life, in this fallen world. We suffer just like anyone else suffers. It may well be that the suffering comes from the hand of God, or it may well be a tactic that the devil is using directly. Now please, if you find yourself suffering, don't be wrecking your mind to try and figure out where has this come from. We just don't know. We'll never know. But what we need to do to realize that in our suffering, we ought to turn our hearts and our minds towards our Heavenly Father and look to Him. Sometimes, yes, the suffering is directly as a result of the devil's work. But if it is the Lord allowing us to suffer, or if it is the Lord imposing this suffering upon us, the devil can use that in order to distract us, to derail us from the path of discipleship that we find ourselves on. What is it that the devil hopes to accomplish? He bombards our life like an aerial bombardment through the experience of suffering. And that he may have in mind many different results, each of which fulfills one of the devil's desired objectives. The devil wants to shake you up in your confidence. And suffering can be a good tactic for him trying to achieve that end. Many are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who have had their faith profoundly shaken by the experience of suffering. Hearts that were once fired by faith have now been filled instead by doubts. We doubt whether or not the Lord left us. We begin to wonder, am I as loved as I once was told? Not only does he want to shake us, but he wants to depress us. Suffering can have just that effect in our lives. Pressure and pain can cast you into the very depths of depression, in which you have neither the motivation nor the energy to serve the Lord. You can be so discouraged by the suffering that you're totally unable to read the Bible, totally unable to pray, stopped in your tracks. Pain is a very debilitating thing. And if the pain is constant and intense, it can stop us in our tracks. Not only does he want to shake us and depress us, but he wants to frighten us. It's the tactic of the bully to warn you off any further meaningful and significant involvement in the work of the Lord. Because as you put your hand to do the work of the Lord, there are so many things out there that can discourage you and stop you in your tracks. If this is what it is to serve the Lord, and I find myself in this kind of grief, then I'm afraid to go on in this path, and I'd rather stop. Suffering can be the devil's way of making service for Christ a no-go area. It's too difficult. It's too hurtful. I don't want to go there anymore. He wants to shake us, depress us, frighten us. But he also wants to embitter us. Suffering has turned many against the Lord. Blame God, the devil will whisper in your ear. He's supposed to be God after all. He's supposed to be a God of love, a God of kindness, a generous God. But why is he allowing this to happen to you? Why is he doing this? And very easily, bitterness and resentment against God can cause us to become very bitter people. How could a loving God allow this to happen to me? The devil wants to remove us from activity. This is the bottom line always. The real objective behind all the other outcomes that we have mentioned, that we have looked at, all the strategies. He wants to remove the threat that you pose to his kingdom if you happen to be a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are close to Christ, he wants to remove you as an effective soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he can do that by plaguing your heart with doubt, with gloom, with fear, with bitterness, he'll happily use the experience of suffering to that end. But if he cannot inflict these paralyzing wounds through the experience of suffering, his ultimate weapon of death, if he can't remove you from action, he's prepared to go one further and remove you from this world, or at least to make the attempt. You see, being a Christian is no game. There's a war on, and the conflict is very real. The issues are huge. The stakes are high, and your foe is filled with rage because he knows that he has only a little time left. In the Revelation it says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you." He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He knows his destiny. He knows what God has designed for him. He knows it will definitely happen. But let's see how much he can spoil and destroy in this short time that he has. As you stand with Jesus, you will suffer with Jesus. You will have to face the full venom and the terrible rage as the foe seeks to make you suffer for the defeat that he has to endure at the hands of the risen Lord. In your new life through the Lord Jesus Christ, you now embody the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the extension of Christ's kingdom. As such, you're both a threat to Satan's dominion and a very offense to his pride. That's why he wants to have you removed. That's why his strategies are employed. But why, you ask? Why is this allowed? We need to think about the policy of permission. Why, when your life is bombarded with some experience of suffering, your tortured heart cries out, "Why, Lord? How long, Lord, has this got to go on?" You can understand perhaps why the devil employs this strategy, but you cannot understand why God allows it. Yes, you understand something of the nature of the devil, but you understand the nature of God. And the nature of God does not seem compatible with what's going on in my life and in my heart at this very moment. If God is really in charge of this world, and if he really cares for you, why does God allow you to suffer? There's one thing you must be clear about right away. You won't ever know, at least not fully, the answer to that question. Not in this life. We can never understand exactly what it is that God is doing. But here's the position that God is moving us toward. Not giving us the full account of what's happening, but giving us the full account that we will know that God is doing. And God is doing it his way. And his way is best. And by faith, we need to get ourselves to a place where we can accept that God is doing. And God can do in my life what he wills, because God is God and I am not. God is God and you are not. And he may do with us what he wills. At the same time, God doesn't leave us completely in the dark. Either as to why he permits such suffering in your life as a Christian, he has made clear some of the reasons behind that permission. It's not our business to know what God is doing, only our business to know that he is doing. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to transform our character into the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a father disciplines a child, as a gardener prunes the vine, so the Lord uses sufferings to form in your life the strength, the maturity, and the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Suffering does something to you. In other words, it makes you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants not only to transform our character, but he wants to fill our hearts with the experience of his love. Although you know that God loves you, often that can be more a theory in your head rather than a reality in your heart. It's at times of suffering and pain, above all others, that his love is found to be more wonderful than any words can express. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Paul says that hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. See, the problem is, I get the feeling sometimes about myself that suffering interrupts what it is that I'm trying to do. I can't get on with what I want to do because of the suffering. Lord, why can't you just take this out of the way so that I can get on and do your business? But God says, this is my business. It's maybe not your agenda, or it's maybe not the way that you see things, but the way that I see things at this moment in time, this is best for you. He wants to fill our hearts. He wants to speak to us. But also he wants to demonstrate in us his power. As a light shines most clearly in the dark, so the glorious power of God is most evident in the weakness of our human experience. That was the discovery that Paul made when he begged God to remove his painful physical ailment and found that God's reason for allowing this suffering, as he expressed it here in 2 Corinthians, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, the agenda that the Apostle Paul had here is that the power of God and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should be demonstrated in his life. Paul was a great preacher. He took the gospel. He planted church after church. He appointed elders. He was doing a great work. Lord, keep him at it. But the Lord saw to it that he was put in prison. What a waste. That's what we think. When a man of God like the Apostle Paul is taken out of action and locked up in a prison, when this man of God has this physical ailment, whatever it is, and he asks the Lord three times, Lord, take this away. It's keeping me awake at night so that in the morning I'm tired, and when I come to do your work, I don't have the energy or the ability to be able to get on with it. Lord, surely it makes more sense that I get a good night's rest, that I get a good night's sleep, so that I have the energy to go on and to do your work. No, I'm not taking it away. You're going to have that as long as you live. But you're going to learn this, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He wants to turn your struggles into the defeat of the enemy. Perhaps you can understand this best if you think of a doctor allowing the poison and the pain in the body to come to a head in order that thereby he may deal with it once and for all. Your life becomes a focal point for the showdown between the Lord and the kingdom of Satan. The devil is allowed to throw his worst poison at you because that assault upon your life at last brings out into the open and enables the Lord to deal with that with a mighty blow. Victory is never secured without a battle. Your life, handed over to the Lord Jesus Christ, provides him with a battleground. In the end of the day, though there remains an element of mystery, you will not always know why certain hard and painful experiences come your way. There will be times when you do not see and cannot see any good reason why God should have allowed such pain, such difficulty. It's then that you must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. You must then be under no illusions as you start living this life of discipleship, this new life. This new life that God gives you, that it is a conflict, it's not a picnic. Jesus stressed to his disciples, warning them, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Paul sounded the same note as he encouraged new believers, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Your life as a Christian may well take a battering. You've already seen why. You've already seen the objectives that the devil has in mind and how he uses the experience of suffering against you. But what form will this battering take at your defenses, and how will they be employed? The battering can be enormously varied. Some of the suffering involved in following Jesus you've already seen. There's pain involved in dealing with temptation. There's the darkness you may experience as you battle against a feeling of failure. There's a real distress in being accused and misunderstood. You may suffer physically some sickness, injury, pain, disability, as Paul certainly did. It may sometimes be more the emotional pain in the heart through bereavement, separation, disappointment, open hostility or rejection. Equally, you may find yourself facing some kind of material loss as possessions that hold either cash or sentimental value are stolen or destroyed. You see, it can be varied, but it also can be highly concentrated. They say that it never rains, but it pours. And maybe there's more to that than meets the eye. For the bombardment of your life by the devil will indeed sometimes see one suffer one crisis after another. It's the blitz technique. It may well be that it may well be what Paul meant by the evil day when he urged Christians to put on God's whole armor. Then when the evil days comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attacks. There are times it will see that all hell is let loose on your life. The battering can also be something that is carefully targeted, like some medieval castle under siege. It will often be on those areas where you are most vulnerable that the battering rams of suffering will be targeted. This is the unscrupulous tactic of the devil, which reveals the ruthlessness and the devil's cruelty. Sometimes, for instance, it will be those you love that bear the brunt of the battering, because that can be the hardest thing of all to cope with. Sometimes it will be in association with the gifts that you have. The singer's voice, the musician's fingers. This is a war after all, and your foe is intent on your destruction. The battering that we endure sometimes is subtly staggered. In the face of an incessant onslaught, you remain constantly on your guard, braced against the bombardment. But when after a series of blows, there's a period of respite, the danger is that our guard is instinctively relaxed. You breathe a sigh of relief. It's just then that a knockout blow is most likely to be landed. There will almost certainly be something of this pattern, the calm before the storms, the pause between the battering. Don't be fooled. The war is still on. You must enter this battle with your eyes wide open. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a constant threat to the kingdom of Satan. He wants you removed, and he doesn't mind how he does it. What we need to do is to better the battering. How do you cope with the suffering that we have to face? What resources do we have in order to help us cope? The first point may seem almost too obvious to be stated. Avoid suffering where you can. You mustn't fall into the trap of the martyr complex, the mentality that assumes that there is something intrinsically virtuous about suffering. There isn't. It doesn't give you any spiritual bonus points or provide by itself any crash course in character building. Suffering is not good in any ultimate sense. It may be for a time allowed by God. It may be necessary in the furtherance of God's purposes, but there is no intrinsic value in it. God is not a sadist, and he doesn't mean you to be a masochist. Jesus told his disciples, flee rather than court persecution. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So don't go looking for trouble. Don't go looking for suffering. Secondly, if suffering comes, contest that suffering. Don't assume that God has permitted some experience of suffering in order for you simply to endure it. He may have permitted it in order for you to contest it by looking to God for deliverance. For with God, nothing is impossible. And he may be purposing to heal. He may be purposing to deliver. Paul wasn't afraid in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7 to ask God, please take this thorn in the flesh away from me. Learn to contest your suffering. God will deliver you one way or the other, either from it or through it. Share your suffering. God doesn't mean you to suffer on your own. In his love, he has given you two very important means of support. He has given you the friendship of Christ. Think of the words of the hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. But sometimes we don't bring those griefs to God. We suffer in silence. I know he knows, but he likes to hear it from you. Share your suffering with him as the one who, above all others, knows and understands the full range of human suffering. And he is one, our great high priest, who stands interceding for us, able to sympathize with us, able to empathize with us. But also remember that we find ourselves in a fellowship of Christian friends. God has given them to you as brothers and sisters that they might shoulder some of the burden as well. Now, if you are that kind of person that is used to helping others with their burdens, sometimes that can make it very difficult for you to share your burdens. Because you're used, you have a reputation, you have the experience of helping others, and it can be very, very difficult to reach out and say, today I need help. Today I need comfort. Today I need support. Today I need your prayers. Finally, we need to sometimes just accept our suffering. That may sound strange, just after having been told to contest the suffering. The Apostle Paul pleaded with God three times, "Please, Lord, take this away." And God said, "No, but I will give you the grace to deal with that. I will give you the grace to accept that." I think I've said it before, maybe on a number of occasions, that throughout my time as a minister and going to look and visit with people and listen to people who have suffered incredible things, and I go there and I look into their face and I see how they're coping and how they're dealing with it, and I come away and I ask myself the question, if that had happened to me, how could I have coped? But you see, the Lord has given to that person who's going through it the grace to deal with it. He doesn't give me the grace to deal with it because I'm not going through it. But He gives me grace to be able to accept that He is doing in this other person's life. As the crucifixion of Jesus occasioned the resurrection, so your sufferings will always occasion some blessings as we accept these things by faith. Go over the story of Joseph, for instance, how his brothers caused him to suffer. And Joseph was able to say, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You may be sure that's how it will always be, as the hymn says, "My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear." We need to see beyond the suffering. Jesus endured the cross. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God." That is how you too will be able to endure all that may come your way. No matter how painful or prolonged it may seem, remember that your suffering isn't going to last forever. A day will dawn when God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things, the old order of things, have passed away. That is the hope that God has given you as you live your new life with His risen Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it fill your horizons daily. See how Paul coped in this way with his suffering. As you read, for example, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we also share in His glory. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Again, Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One day it will all seem more than worth it, when at last we are made whole and we share in heaven's joy. When we see that our agenda is that we are disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The agenda is not that I become a great scholar, that I become a great this or that, but that I become a great follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that we think are taking us off the path are perhaps really meant to shape the path and to shape us as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.